Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. I want to read the first 11 verses of Romans, chapter 6, as we consider the question, shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin? Beginning at verse 1 of Romans, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege that we have to gather in Thy name this morning to sing hymns of worship, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And now the opportunity that we have to open Your wonderful Word and be taught from Thy precious book. We ask, dear Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would be at work. Lord, if we've met in this house today and the Holy Spirit of God is not allowed to do His work, His teaching ministry in our hearts, then we have met in vain. We ask, dear Lord, that we might have open hearts and open ears, that we might receive the truth that You have for us. Lord, help us not to be thinking about the holidays and thinking about the busy schedule that we have in the coming week, but Lord, help us by Thy grace to hear this morning what You have for us from Your precious Word. For we ask these things in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we move into chapter 6 in our study in the book of Romans, I want you to see that we are transitioning to another series of doctrines. You will find in the book of Romans, especially in the first half of the book, that there's a tremendous amount of doctrinal content. We have spent the last 5 chapters dealing with the doctrines of substitution and the doctrine of justification. As we said at the beginning of our study, the doctrine of justification is simply the doctrine of the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account, imputed to the sinner's account. The doctrine of substitution that we have studied as well is that Jesus Christ is the one that took our place on Calvary's tree and died as our substitute. He was our vicarious atonement. We were the ones that were literally put on that tree. In Christ Jesus, we suffered death. We suffered the crucifixion that we might live unto Christ. And these are the glorious doctrines that have unfolded, and the progress of doctrine continues now into chapter 6, where 2 more doctrines are going to be shared. The first one that we're going to see is identification with Christ. And the second one that we're going to see over the next 3 chapters is the doctrine of sanctification. That is becoming what Christ has declared us to be in Him. And we're going to see these doctrines unfolded now as we build upon the foundation of the substitutionary atonement of Christ and the doctrine of justification. There are ramifications after we come to Christ, and that is His work in us. We are in Christ that Christ may work and live through us. Important truths that you and I need to know. Now, Paul aims in this chapter to show the inconsistency of continuing in sin after being justified by grace. He makes it clear that newness of life in Christ Jesus and continuance in sin are contradictory. They cannot live together. And you'll notice here just a few things that I want to point out in just an overall view here in the first 11 verses. Notice, please, how Paul addresses these people. He says, "How shall we that are dead to sin?" Now, he is talking here, obviously, to believers. He is talking to the ones that know justification by faith in Christ Jesus. They have been justified. They have received the free gift of righteousness that we learned about in chapter 5. These are believers. He says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" That is, once we come to Christ, once we are saved, there's something you need to know about salvation in Christ. We are dead to sin. We're going to expand that study this morning. Now notice, please, the leading theme, therefore, is identification with Christ. There is a key phrase that appears three times in this particular chapter. Notice in verse 3 it says, "Baptized into Jesus Christ." The word "into" there, or "in Jesus Christ," is a phrase that appears three times. We see this again in verse 11, if you'll notice, please, in the latter part, that we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ. But in the original language, it's the Greek letter "en," "in," which translated in the English is "in," "in." So we could translate it this way: "But alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord." Nothing is lost there in the translation. It's only expanded to tell us that in Christ Jesus we have life, and that life is eternal. Then look over there, please, at verse 23, one of the most famous verses of the book of Romans, Romans 6:23. Every child learns this in Sunday school, and I trust you know this one by heart. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, that word in the Greek is the two-letter word "en." "En," in translated in the English, "in." So we read, "For the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we see the depth of this doctrine here of being in Christ. This is a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul. And we go further than that, it's a favorite phrase of God's Holy Spirit in Revelation. To be in Christ Jesus means that there are certain ramifications. There are certain things that you as His child need to know. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ Jesus, the first thing that you need to know is that you need to be in Christ Jesus. And how do you become to be in Christ Jesus? The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 that we are to repent and believe the gospel. That's how we come to be in Christ Jesus. And once we come into Christ Jesus, there unfolds before us this continuous understanding of all the spiritual blessings that we possess, but also the transformation that takes place when we are in Christ Jesus. And these things are unfolded to us here in chapter 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans. Now, there's another phrase that I want to point out here as we continue. Another key phrase, and that is this phrase, "unto God." Unto God. And this expresses how this new life in Christ is to be lived. Notice, please, in verse 10, "For in that he died unto sin, but in that he liveth," say the next two words, "unto God." Then look over in verse 11, it goes on, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive," say that phrase, "unto God." Verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves," say it please, "unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness," again, "unto God." Very important phrase here that's used here in chapter 6, "unto God." Now let me say this, please. What you live unto tells everyone all we need to know about you. Let me say that again. What you live unto tells us everything we need to know about you. If you live unto self, if you live unto your personal ambitions, if you live on your agenda, that tells us who you're living unto. But if you live unto God, in other words, your life is in Christ Jesus, and what you do with this life is to live Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ living Himself through you, it's always going to be directed to someone. And that someone is God. So important that we understand these key phrases as we move through our study here in chapter 6, because it lays out where the apostle is going here. Now let's go back to verse 1, please. Because Paul asks a question here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, Paul is anticipating some questions here. Paul is anticipating those who perhaps were going to come up to mind. You say, you're talking about grace here from God exhibited towards sinners. What's to keep sinners from continuing in sin so that in this warped, twisted idea, grace may continue to abound? Paul has made the argument in chapters 4 and chapters 5 that God's work through Christ on the cross and the grace that was manifested in Christ is greater than all of man's sin. It is greater than Adam's sin in the garden and the curse that passed upon man and upon creation. God's grace manifested in Christ is superabundant in its manifestation. Now, someone in their warped, twisted mind might think, well, you know what? If I continue to sin, then that grace will continue to abound over my sin, so I can have my sin and I can have grace too. Well, that is a warped, twisted idea. And Paul, immediately after he shares the wonderful, superabounding grace of God in chapter 5, he immediately goes after those that say, I want to continue in sin. And he asks the question, shall we continue in sin? Now, folks, this is an important question in the days in which we live. This is very important because there are people in churches all across America, across the world, that continue in sin, and they say, it doesn't matter, Jesus will forgive me. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus does forgive. But when He saves your soul, He transforms you and He puts you in Himself. And let me ask you this. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Paul is going to answer that question. For those of you who are perhaps this morning here without Jesus Christ, the most important thing you need to know at this point is that apart from Jesus Christ, you're on your way to a devil's hell. You are going to follow the natural course of sin, and the course of sin is to pull your soul to a devil's hell. But Jesus Christ has died. And in Christ Jesus, you can be delivered from that downward slide into hell, and you can be taken from that road, and you can be placed on the road to heaven in Jesus Christ. That means you're no longer going down that road of sin. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. You've changed kingdoms. You know, dominion is a kingdom word. It's a rule of monarchy. Now, as a lost sinner, who rules? Satan rules. Sin rules. Sin has you under its thumb. It has you bound in its chains. But when you are delivered from that kingdom, that dominion, you are delivered from its power and you are placed under the dominion of Christ. And in Jesus Christ, you have victory over sin. I cannot explain what's happening today in the church. I cannot explain how so many people who stand in pulpits all across America can be living double lives. I hear this all the time. Preacher after preacher ripped from their pulpits because of their iniquity and because of their sin. I just heard this past week of a notorious pastor in Ireland who was on the stage this week with another woman who was a pop star in Ireland, and got up on the stage and praised her for what she was doing for humanity. This particular preacher, who had been faithful up to this point proclaiming the Word of God and what it meant to be in Christ Jesus, proclaiming that this person was doing a wonderful thing for humanity. This preacher that once preached the Word of God now going off into all kinds of areas of sin. It's going to be all over the newspapers about the change in this preacher. How sad. I want you to know that there are preachers today who stand in pulpits who are living double lives. They're living double lives because they've never been transformed and put into one life, and that life is Jesus Christ. I don't buy this salvation unto sin, where you can be saved, but you can still dabble in sin, and if you get caught, we'll bring you back and we'll reform you and we'll send you to some classes. We'll take you over to this special manor house and you can live there for 6 months. We'll change you, we'll package you again, and we'll send you back out there as if nothing happened. That's not the kind of salvation that the Bible preaches. I think in most cases, there are people that have never genuinely been saved. Now, I want you to know this. A lot of people say, well, how about Lot? How about Lot? The Bible says that he was just, but look how he lived in sin. Isn't it interesting that he's the only example that people come up with? He's the only example. Does that make him now a standard for everybody? Because Lot lived in sin? Look at the consequences of his sin. Would anyone want to be Lot this morning? Would anyone say, you know what? I really want to live the life of Lot. I want to go down the pathway that he went down. Well, if you choose to go down that pathway, you will face the same consequences. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What is the answer in verse 2? Let's all say the two words and a period that comes after. Let's say those two words. God forbid. Let it not be so, is another way to translation. Let it not happen before God's eyes. We should not continue in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In his early teens, John Newton ran away from England and joined the crew of a slave ship. Some years later, he himself was given to the wife of a slave trader in Africa. He was cruelly mistreated. He lived on leftovers from the woman's meals and on wild yams that he dug from the ground at night. After escaping, he lived with a group of natives for a while and eventually managed to become a sea captain, living the most ungodly life imaginable. After his miraculous conversion in 1748, he returned to England and became a selfless and tireless minister of the gospel in London. He wrote many hymns that we still sing. The most popular and well-known, of course, is Amazing Grace. He became the pastor of a church in England, and to this day, the churchyard carries an epitaph that Newton wrote himself. It reads, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful testimony. What happened to John Newton? He was living in wickedness and sin. He was known as a libertine. But then something happened. He was converted. And from that point, he lived for Jesus Christ. What happened? Verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There was a recognition on John Newton's part. I am dead to sin. I am dead to sin. Now you ask, how can a debauched enemy of the faith be able to say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 13, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Well, the answer is found in the following verse, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Get that? In Christ Jesus. Folks, to be in Christ Jesus means that we are dead to sin. That is, we're dead to sin's dominion. Jesus Christ, to be in Christ means we've been pulled from the clutches of sin's power. Now, let's develop this now. Our death with Christ recognized. The first five verses here says that our death with Christ should be recognized by the believer. First of all, we are dead to sin. This is a statement of fact. There should be in our lives such an experience of the reality of our death with Christ that sin can evoke no response from us at all. Now, I am not speaking to you this morning of sinless perfection. Please don't misunderstand my words. Because of the fact that we still live in this body of death, and we're going to get into this as we develop this in chapter 7, where in chapter 7 the Apostle Paul cries out in verse 24 and says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Boy, he cries out, he says, "I want to do what's right, but this body of death hampers me. It keeps me from doing what I ought to do." Well, he's going to share in chapter 8 the reality of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our heart and the power that we have through the Holy Spirit to recognize what we find taught in chapter 6. Now, there are two illustrations that Paul gives here to illustrate this point of recognizing that we are dead to sin. One is theological and the other one is biological. Number one, let's look at the first argument here in verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now we have this word baptized. This is the first illustration. It's a theological statement. Now let's understand first of all what the word baptize means. First of all, in our English Bibles, we have baptism. We have a transliteration of the Greek, not a translation. A transliteration is where you take the actual Greek letter that is for B, beta, and you put our English letter B in its place. Baptizo, A, the second letter, alpha, A in the English. So you transliterate the word baptizo into English baptism. But that doesn't give us the meaning, only the transliteration. What does baptism mean? Well, there have been some good preachers over the years that have said every time you find the word baptism, it's always referring to water. Well, I disagree with them. Two famous ones, William Newell, who worked with D.L. Moody, said that, and also John R. Rice. And those were great men of the past, and I certainly do not measure up to their greatness, but they're wrong whenever they see this word baptism. The word baptism means here to place into. For instance, this was used in the Greek classics of a smith who dips a piece of metal into water in the tempering process. Now you say, "Oh, see there, you said water. So it's got to be referring to water." Well, here's another example from history. The Turks, who are known for their cruelty, before they would go into battle, would slaughter an animal and take its blood and pour it into a bowl, and would pass the bowl among the troops, and they would all go and they would dip their swords and their daggers and their spears. They would dip their swords into the blood, and they would get it on there so as they went into battle, they would have the blood already stained on their swords to show that they were going out to destroy. A barbaric practice. But nonetheless, this word baptizo in the Greek writings was used to describe the barbarians and their barbaric act of dipping their swords in the freshly killed animal's blood before they went out to battle. This word in its usage means to place a person or thing into a new environment or into union with someone else so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. That's how the word is used here. Let me say that again. The word baptizo that's used several times in verses 3 and 4 means this: the introduction of placing a person or thing into a new environment or into union with someone else so as to change or alter its condition or its relationship. Let me tell you something. When you were joined together in marriage, when you and your wife were joined together in marriage, you were baptized. You were put into a new union, a new relationship that now is different. Try to live your life the same as you did before marriage, and you'll find out that marriage won't work very well, will it? Boy, if you're someone that had your independence and you marry somebody else that had their independence and you try to have the same kind of life you had before and you just go out and charge things like you want to on the credit card and you go out and you do certain things, what's going to happen? Before long, the marriage union is going to crumble. Why? You were brought into a new relationship. You're no longer yourself. You are now one with another person. And so here, this reference has nothing to do with water. It has everything to do with being put into Christ Jesus. Immersed in Christ Jesus. That's the picture that's given to us here. So, this illustration, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, when does that baptism take place? The moment you're saved. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When did that take place? Immediately when you trusted Christ, you were baptized. You were put into Jesus Christ. There was no water involved with that. Now, we believe in believer's baptism, where after a period of time, and you want to illustrate before all those in a baptism ceremony where you will go into the water, and you witness before all that you have been saved, that you have been transformed. It's a testimony to all those that see. But it has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with that. So we have the theological statement. In Christ, we have been put into Him in the baptism or the Holy Spirit's work. We've been put into Him, and now we're going to see a biological statement of this recognition that we are dead in sin and alive unto Christ, of being planted. Of being planted. This is an interesting word in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. We have the picture of being put into Christ and the picture of being planted in Christ. Now it's interesting, this word planted here is the word for grafting. How many of you are familiar with grafting? Anybody heard? Skin grafts, where they'll take a piece of flesh from another portion of your body and put it on an area perhaps that was burned. Or maybe in the horticultural realm, you're more familiar with grafting that takes place, where you'll take a tree that is a healthy tree and you notch it, and then you introduce perhaps another branch from another tree into that particular notch, and you wrap it tightly and you bind it, and with a period of time, that tree begins to grow, and then you can produce a different kind of fruit from a different tree. That's the picture of grafting. It's the insertion of a shoot or a small cutting into another tree, which is to support and nourish it. That's what happens to us when we're put into Jesus Christ. He takes us, He transforms us, and He puts us into Christ. Now, not all of us have the same gifts, do we? Not all of us have the same abilities. God is able to do with some people different things. For some, He appoints them to be pastors. For some, He appoints them to be a ministry of help. I think of our three individuals that are working in our audio department here at Grace Bible Church. I cannot begin to understand all the things that are involved in converting the sound that's going through this microphone into a computer and be able to edit that and be able to put it out on the internet. The things that they're able to do in the editing process that intrigue our minds, but the Lord has given them special gifts to be able to do that. I think about Aunt Carolyn that's able to take a Bible story and share it in such a way that hearts are moved. I think about the individuals that God has called together in this church that have different ministries of teaching Sunday school, working with the young people, or teaching in Santa Rosa Christian School, and the different gifts and abilities that have been provided to them in Christ Jesus. They're all different branches that have been grafted into one source, And that is Jesus Christ. That's the word that's used here in verse 5. For if we have been grafted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. In Christ we were crucified. In Christ we were raised from the dead. That's the picture that Paul here is drawing for us now. Let's move on. Not only should our death with Christ be recognized, but our death with Christ should be realized. Realized. Look at verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now here's the problem. We still have that old nature living within us. Why? Because we're still living in this body. As long as this body lives, we are going to be bound to the old nature. But something took place the moment we were saved, the moment that we were transformed. We were freed from the dominion of sin because we were identified with Christ. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Turn over with me very quickly to Galatians chapter 2. We studied this passage of Scripture when we were there a year or so ago in the book of Galatians. But I want you to look in chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Paul saying the very same thing over in Romans chapter 6. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That, in a nutshell, is what Romans chapter 6 is all about. I have been crucified with Christ. My old man, that is my old nature, my propensity to sin. Oh, how we have that propensity to sin. It doesn't take long for that propensity to manifest itself. Boy, you have to deal with it with little children. You know, the first thing they want to do is whenever somebody takes their toy is go over and bite the other kid and get the toy back. Now you say, well, that's just being a kid. Yeah, it is. It's that old man inside. I don't want you to have that toy. I want me to have that toy, and I'm going to get my toy back. We have a rule in our house. If you fuss about somebody else using your toy, Dad gets it for that day. All right? Somebody has a toy. Oh, they have my toy. I want to play with it. Okay, it's my toy now. I get to play with it. And it's amazing. They don't want to come fuss about it. They don't want to come fuss about so-and-so playing with my toy because they know what's going to happen if we go to Dad. So they have to work it out among themselves. Who's going to get the toy? Now, hopefully it doesn't come to fisticuffs. But you know what? The old nature wells up within, doesn't it? That old nature. The old nature manifests itself in so many ways. Look what she's wearing today. She's wearing the same thing as so-and-so. So what? She's wearing the same thing as so-and-so. So what? Oh, how our heart is so corrupt. We think the worst immediately. Is that not the case? We immediately go to the worst, the lowest level. This person is a scumbag. But we always immediately go to the highest when we think about ourselves. Oh, we have the highest of motives. We have the highest ideals. But look at them over there. They don't have the same ideals I do. You sinner. Your old corrupt heart is speaking through your mouth and in your heart and in your mind. What we need to understand, folks, is that we need to count the old man dead. We need to count it dead. You know what? The problem is today is that we're over there with the monitors and the electrocardiograms, and we're over there and we're trying to shock the old man. Well, we can get some more out of him. I think we can bring him back. Why do you want to bring back what Jesus Christ has killed in Himself? Oh, how many times we're over there at the altar trying to help this poor sinner. Oh, we need another decision out of him. Well, what we really need is a transformation and being put into Christ Jesus. Folks, this is what our Sunday school is all about at Grace Bible Church. I pray that it's what our school is all about in our chapel times and in our Bible classes and throughout the day. It's seeing children be put into Christ Jesus, not making a decision among the countless other decisions, like I'm going to have a beef and bean burrito for lunch today, which is what salvation has been reduced to today. It's just another decision that we're going to make. Oh yeah, I made a decision when I was a child. Have you been transformed? Or are you still continuing in sin? If you are continuing in sin, you know nothing about being put in Christ Jesus. Because being placed in Him means you're given a new heart. And by the way, God doesn't want your old dirty heart. The old dirty heart was crucified on the cross. He doesn't want that. He wants to give you a new heart, a living heart. We're talking about in spiritual realms here. Oh, the old man. It occurs several times in Paul's writings, Ephesians 4:22, that she put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We are to count ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Let's go on to the second point here in verses 6 and 7. Not only has Christ crushed the old man's stronghold in the life, but Christ has crucified the old man with him. Notice this latter part. The old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. A body of sin there. The body of sin is referring to that the sin nature that lives within us. That sin nature that destroys. That sin nature that perverts. That sin nature which has a propensity to sin. The Lord says that that was crucified, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The stronghold has been crushed, and the body of sin has been crucified, the old man. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That word freed is an interesting word in the Greek language. It means acquitted. Acquitted, set free. It has the same root word as justified. Righteousness. All comes from the same root word. To be acquitted means that you have a not guilty verdict placed over you. Jesus Christ has ruled in your behalf that in Christ Jesus you have been justified and His righteousness has been put to your account. You have been acquitted from your sin. The old man is dead. He has been crucified with Christ. The figure of crucifixion is striking. In death by crucifixion, the execution is of necessity at the hands of another. At Calvary, God dealt with the question of self and sin as well as the question of sin by putting us to death with Christ. That's what happened at the cross. We were put to death with Christ. This is something we need to know, for without this knowledge, we can never hope to experience deliverance from all that we are by our natural birth. Our natural birth brought about all kinds of consequences of sin. The supernatural birth has consequences as well. Do you know that supernatural birth this morning? Have you been changed? You understand that this body does not feel dead to sin. This body does not feel dead to sin. Have you ever got up early in the morning after a deep sleep and you looked at the clock there and you said, boy, it just doesn't feel like 6 o'clock in the morning. It feels like 4 o'clock. Like I need 2 or 3 more hours of sleep. You better not trust your feelings or you're going to be late to work. A lot of people have used that. Well, it just doesn't feel like 6 o'clock this morning, so I slept another couple of hours after I slapped the alarm clock. Well, don't go by your feelings. Imagine these jets that fly over every day, and we have tons of them that fly over there. Big airliners coming out of Pensacola. You got military traffic from Eglin that fly up and down our airspace. You have Whiting Field airspace. Can you imagine the young pilots that are in those aircraft deciding, you know what, I'm not going to fly by instruments today. Let's take off from Pensacola Regional Airport, and let's just fly to Athens, Greece, but we're not going to follow our instruments. Is it going to end up at Athens, Greece? Absolutely not. He has to follow his instruments. He can't go by feeling. So just because you say, well, I don't feel saved. I don't feel like I've been delivered from sin. Don't go by your feelings. For the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in the third and final point is that our death with Christ must be reckoned. Notice this in verses 8 through 11. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, here's our key word, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon is an important word in the Bible. The word reckon means to chart from a known point. To chart from a known point. You know, these GPS satellite things that you can buy for your car, these Garmins and TomToms that you can buy and put in there, what is it doing? It's charting from a known point. There's a satellite way up there in outer space, and it's charting from known points to be able to tell you where you are at any given time. And you and I are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, number one, but also what? Alive unto Christ. These are points from which you and I are to chart our lives. The problem that we get into trouble is we don't reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We don't chart from that point. Oh, how we need to chart from God's Word. How we need to learn to accept and appreciate the victory of Christ in our behalf. We must learn to appropriate the victory of Christ in our behalf. We are to reckon, that is to count, to compute, to take into account what Jesus Christ has said in His Word. We're to recognize. One more illustration and I'll close our message this morning. If an accountant were to tell his boss that payroll that was to go out did not have enough money, and the boss says, all right, what I want you to do is I want you to go ahead and write the checks, but hold the checks back. Don't give them out yet. I'm going to go to the bank. The boss goes down to the bank, and the boss says, listen, I need to borrow $30,000 to put in my payroll account so we can make payroll this month. And so the bank says, all right, your credit's good. Here's $30,000. The boss picks up the phone and he calls the accountant and he says, all right, we have enough money. Give out the checks. Person shows up to the accountant and says, I'm ready to pick up my check. And the accountant says, I'm sorry, look at the books here. We don't have enough money in the account. See here, we're missing $30,000. I can't give you your check. Now, wait a minute. Did not the boss call the accountant and tell the accountant that there's enough money now? Send out the checks. Do you see where I'm coming from with this illustration? The book has said, the Word of God says, that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. That's what the Bible says. But so many of us are ignoring the Bible and we're not reckoning from those two points. Dead to sin, alive unto Christ. We're reckoning to our own ideas. We're reckoning to our own thoughts. Listen, folks, to be in Christ Jesus means that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed. Dead indeed. Not figuratively. Not, oh, it might be true, it might be so, but indeed dead to sin and alive unto Christ. Folks, the old man should not be in charge this morning. This body of sin should not be in charge this morning. If you are here and you are in Christ Jesus, you have a new leader. You have someone else that's now in authority, and he wants to live his life through you. He doesn't want you to try to eke out the Christian life. He wants to live his life through you. That's what it means to be in Christ. Oh, how we try to muster enough strength to live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life. There's no way you can live the Christian life. You have to reckon yourself to be dead indeed and let Jesus Christ live His life through you. And you know what that means? Submission. That means obedience to the Word of God. Oh, how we need this teaching today. We are too busy trying to reform people when they need to be regenerated. We're trying to put people into church when they need to be put into Christ. No church can substitute for Jesus Christ. Being put in Jesus Christ is the focus of salvation, to be identified with Him. And this morning, if you're here without Christ, you need to be identified. You need to be put into Him. You need to be grafted into Christ Jesus so that you will know life and that you will know it more abundantly. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we don't know the spiritual condition of each and every one that's here today. But Lord, we believe this message is appropriate for the hour. We ask, dear Lord, that you would work in the hearts of those that are here today. There are some that are here without Jesus Christ. They have never been put into Him. They have never been grafted into Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would bring about such conviction of heart that they would realize that they don't need church, they need Christ. They don't need religion, they need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, where old things are passed away and all things become new, a transformation that only the power of God can accomplish in the sinner's heart. And Lord, for those that may know the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, we pray that they might reckon themselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. May we stop trying to live the Christian life. Oh, how foolish a notion, because we have no power to live apart from Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that Christians here this morning might change their thinking and put their thinking in accordance with Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, that they might realize that it's Christ living in me. It's Jesus Christ living the Christian life in me that is important. It is not me trying to muster up what I would call a Christian life, but rather letting the Savior have His perfect rule in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would do a work this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.